You turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians 6 will be in just a moment where I'll introduce our series and get us into the Word of God together. I want to thank you for inviting me to come back. It's been a few years now. I think I was here in 2018, and a whole lot has happened since then in the life of this congregation and in the world and in our nation. And it's just good to see your faces again and to be with you. And I'm looking forward to our time together for the next few days. I want to say a little bit about the series that I'm going to preach. I call this series Opening Our Hearts to Work with God. And just for a moment, I want you to think about that title, that idea. God is always at work. Do you agree with that? God's always at work in your life, in your heart. He's working on your conscience. He's providentially doing things all the time to try to draw you closer to Him. But it's not just you that He's working on. God's working on every part of His creation, every person that He's ever made. People that are strangers to you right now, God's doing whatever He can do to try to reach them and draw them. People that you love, friends and family. The question's never really been if God's at work or not. The question is whether or not we recognize that God wants to work with us, that He has hopes that we would be a part of that in any given life that we come in contact with. You know, from the very beginning of Scripture, when God put man in the garden, you see that God wanted to work with mankind to bring about life. He had man tend the garden, but God was the one that caused the plants to grow and brought fruit and produce. But He wanted man to be a part of that. And you can just see through every page of Scripture that God wants to have this kind of fellowship with us to do the work of God in this world. I want to point out what the brother prayed for just a minute ago. A couple of things that he said in that prayer is that he asked that God would help us that when we see people in error, when they're living lives that aren't for Him, to have the boldness to speak up, to say something about it, to share the Word of God, he said, with other people. You know, we pray that all the time, don't we? So let me ask you a question. Are you going to do that this week, really? Am I going to actually think about every day that I'm working with God to get His work done in this world? Am I going to be bold enough, and am I going to use the wisdom that God gave me to try to be in the lives of people that God wants to save? And be honest about that. And I'll tell you up front that this is a particularly challenging series to me because I'm not always as active as I should be. I'm not paying attention sometimes to the work that God wants to do with me in my life. And the reason that I'm not goes back to that title. My heart is not usually open to that idea. I am hard-hearted sometimes. I'm closed-minded. I'm not courageous. And all of that language about working with God and opening our hearts so that we can actually comes from 2 Corinthians 6. So look here at verse 1 and notice what Paul says to the Corinthians here. He says, working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now that language, I'm going to make more sense of it later this week when we get to this part of the text, where Paul says, look, working together with God, I'm trying to urge you to be workers with God and to not receive the grace of God in vain. But now skip a few verses on to verse 11 and listen to the way Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. You see, Paul here says, Corinthians, I have been pouring my heart out to you. I have sort of ripped open my chest and set everything in my heart out in front of you. And the problem that you have in your life, Corinthians, is that you're not restrained by us apostles. You're not restrained by me. You're restrained by your affections. What you love in this world has kept you from working together with God like we apostles are working with God. So I'm begging you to open your hearts as well so that you can work with God like we are. Now, let me go back to my question. Do you think that's a problem these days in God's families, like in the Lord's church, wherever you might go, that there are Christians who appreciate what God's done for them in their life, but that appreciation hasn't gotten to the place where they are wholeheartedly sold out to doing the work of God? That their affections in their life and what their hearts are set on in this world are keeping them or restraining them from being a part of the work of God. I don't know enough about this church to insult you, but I have a feeling that that's probably true here, because it's true where I live, and it's true everywhere I've ever been, that there are a few people in any given congregation whose hearts are just sort of wide open to serving God and to loving people and to doing the hard work out there. But for the most part, many people are like the Corinthians, who keep their hearts kind of closed up or set their affections on other things, and they don't participate with God. And so that's what I hope to stir you up about this week. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to pay attention to what I believe to be one of the most powerful sections of Scripture to pry open a hard heart, to open up sort of the affections of the Christians around us and help them become workers for God. Let me show you what I think that text is. Go back to chapter 2 here in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 2. And I want to show you what is a parenthetical section of this letter that Paul wrote in this 2 Corinthians letter. Here is the parenthetical. Start with me in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Paul wrote, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Now, I'll come back to verse 14 in just a minute, but I want you to notice what he says in verses 12 and 13. Paul says that he was in Troas and a door was opened to him for the gospel. Now, you guys know Paul, right? You've read about Paul in the book of Acts. What did Paul normally do when there was an open door for the gospel? What did he normally do? He would walk through it, wouldn't he? He would do that work. That got Paul excited. Here's an opportunity. And he tells the Corinthians that in Troas, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel, and he was going to be able to do some things. But notice the text says he didn't walk through the open door. He was bothered. He was troubled in his spirit. He says, "I couldn't find any rest in my spirit to get this work done. I had to turn around and I needed to leave and go find Titus in Macedonia." Time out. Why would Paul tell the Corinthians this? Why would he need to explain to them that when he was in Troas, he was so upset that he couldn't find Titus that he actually left an open door open and hightailed it back to Macedonia to look for Titus? Now, this is a bigger picture that we'll work on through the book. But one of the problems Paul was having with the Corinthians is that they were being convinced by false teachers that Paul didn't love them anymore. That Paul really didn't care about them like they cared about the Corinthians. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand that that was ludicrous. He cared about them deeply. How much did he care about them? That even if there was an open door for the gospel in Troas, he wanted to know what was happening with them. You see, Titus had been with the Corinthians, and he hadn't heard from Titus about what was happening with the Corinthians. Because he loved them so deeply, he left Troas to go find Titus. Now, here's what the Corinthians should have concluded about that. Paul really does care about us. These false teachers are telling us lies, that his heart, his affection is not set on us. He went to find Titus for us. Now, let me show you the parenthetical. You know, if you read from chapter 2, verse 13, and you skipped a bunch of verses, and you went all the way to chapter 7, verse 5, please do this with me in your Bible. Chapter 7, verse 5, picks up where Paul left off in chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 5, Paul says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Now, did you notice that you could actually read from chapter 2, verse 13, "Not finding Titus, my brother, I went taking my leave, and I went to Macedonia," and you could pick up in 7:5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh found no rest." You could read right through that section. You could jump over it, and the letter would make perfect sense. What happens in between chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 7, verse 4, is a parenthetical. Now, this is a little bit deeper of something, and you can research this on your own if you'd like. Some scholars actually believe that this section of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 4, wasn't even part of the letter originally. They think it's an insertion. Like, Paul wrote this some other time, and some scribe took what Paul wrote at a different time and shoved it in this letter. Because, again, you could just lift it right out of the letter, and you could read right through, and it would make sense. Now, I don't think that's a very good argument, but it is an argument that's made. I have a different theory than that Paul wrote it at a different time. I think Paul believed that this was the perfect time to stop in his conversation about Titus in Corinth and to do something that the Corinthians needed to hear done. To rip open his chest and show the Corinthians his heart and to help them understand why he was the kind of servant that he was. I want to ask you a question. You ever had somebody that you respected as a Bible teacher or just as a mentor or somebody who was wise, and maybe they were teaching something and they really wanted you to understand what they were saying, and they kind of just stopped in the middle of what they were saying and they got very real with you? Tears filled their eyes and stuff started coming out of them that you never really heard before. Like, what was deep down in their soul that was what motivated them in their life, why they were the person that you looked at all the time and respected. And it was like when they got done with that moment, you kind of looked around and you thought, that's something that I never knew about this person that I respected. I will suggest to you that 2 Corinthians 3 through 6, this section, is one of the most precious places in Scripture. If you want to get into the heart of a true servant of God, an apostle who gave his life to Jesus Christ and wanted to stir up everyone around him to be the kind of servants that worked with God, this section is one of the greatest places to see into the heart of Paul. And I'll tell you personally, this text is the text I come back to probably once or twice a year so that I don't quit preaching. This is the section of Scripture that reminds me what I'm trying to do in the world and why we are the children of God. I don't have time this week to show you all of this section. When I did it back home in 2019, I saw that you guys have a yearly theme. I did it as a yearly theme, and once a month I preached through this text. And it was 12 lessons long. Don't worry, I'm not going to shove 12 lessons into 5. But I will suggest to you that if you want to be stirred up to serve God more, read this section of Scripture from time to time. And I'll challenge you to do that this week while we're together. It takes about 9 minutes. 9 minutes. You can read from chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 7, about verse 4. And you can hear the heart of Paul being poured out to the Corinthians. And then we're going to talk about it every time we're together this week. So try to do that at least once a day, if you would. Now, let me put this parenthetical in the larger context of 2 Corinthians. Turn with me, if you would, to the end of the book. Look at chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to show you what Paul says is the reason he wrote this letter. Now, I don't mean to be offensive or insulting when I say things like this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. Most Christians don't know a lot about 2 Corinthians. They know a lot about 1 Corinthians. You know, if you ask them about the letters to the Corinthians and say, what's in there? They'll start talking about all the problems that Corinth had. The Lord's Supper, the head covering, the resurrection, you know, all the fighting they were doing over I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And we often have studied 1 Corinthians to look at the problems of a church, and there were problems. But when it comes to 2 Corinthians, most people don't know a lot about it. It's one of those Bible classes that you sort of rush through. And if you were to ask people, what is 2 Corinthians about? You know what the most popular answer is? It's Paul's defense of his apostleship. Has anybody ever heard that before? You can actually pick up commentaries, open up to 2 Corinthians, and it'll say 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his apostleship. Do you know why people say that? Because it sounds like that's what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians. Until you get to the end, chapter 2, verse 19, it's chapter 12, verse 19. And he writes this: all this time, you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it's inside of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. So here's a fascinating thing. Most everybody will say that 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his apostleship. But you know what really helps Bible study is when you listen to a writer tell you why he wrote something. And when Paul gets to the end of 2 Corinthians and says, you think that I've been defending myself, that's not what I've been doing at all. Actually, I wrote all of this to build you up. You know, if we would pay attention to when writers of the Bible would tell us why they were writing a letter, it might change our Bible study. This is one of those times. And I missed it for years and years. I dismissed 2 Corinthians, and I would think, well, I don't need to read a book about Paul's defense of his apostleship. I already believe Paul's an apostle. That was a first century problem when they argued about Paul being an apostle. I don't need to read 2 Corinthians until I finally studied it. You know what I needed? I needed to be built up. I needed what Paul says was the purpose of this letter, to build people up, or your version might say to edify them. Sometimes I'll have Christians come to me and say something like this. You know, Andy, my life with God is pretty good. I've got my life in order. I feel close to God. He's taking care of me. My sins are forgiven. But I don't feel like I'm doing enough for God. I feel like I want to be a better servant for God. You ever felt like that? I used to not really know the best place to go in Scripture for somebody like that. But I finally know what it is. It's 2 Corinthians. You see, 2 Corinthians was written to a church that had been immature, that had had all kinds of trouble in the first letter, and Paul had sort of set them straight about that. You guys have got your attitudes wrong. You need to be unified. You need to not be fighting with each other and arguing with each other. You need to be one in the body of Christ and not fight about your spiritual gifts. You remember with all the problems that immature church had, there was a solution in 1 Corinthians. You remember what the solution was? It's the verses that get read at weddings. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is all of these things. All right, this is Christianity 101. You got a problem, church? You know what the answer is? Love. But what does that mean? Well, it means love is patient and love is kind and love, you know, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. Love is all those things. Yeah, but I understand that intellectually. But what does it look like? Paul said twice in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, get my notes here. One of them, I'm sure, is in 11:1, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he said it earlier in the book as well, where he had said, when you need to know what it looks like to live for Christ, you need to imitate me as I imitate Christ. So now put all that together. 4:16 and 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul would tell the Corinthians. And you need to learn to love each other. But here was the problem. Christians can hear that and somebody can tell them that, but you really have to pay attention to somebody's life to actually see it in reality. So you know what I believe 2 Corinthians is? 2 Corinthians is the letter where Paul puts himself on display. That's why people say it's his defense. His life is completely open to the Corinthians. Watch me. Imitate me. You want to know what love looks like? It looks like this. You know what? You want to know what my heart is? It looks like this. I'm writing these things to you, Christians, he says, not to defend myself, but to build you up so that you can know what God's really about and how to be a servant of God. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 13. He says one more thing about why he wrote this letter. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. You know what I don't like is going to the doctor. And I don't like going to the doctor because they examine me. I can examine myself at home, you know? Right? Wives, how do your men do with this? Something's obviously wrong, and you say you should go to the doctor. And they're like, no, I know me. I'm just fine. I've given myself a self-examination. And you sort of shake your head and you're like, no, you haven't really been honest about that. Go to somebody who can really examine you. You know, do a full scan. The problem with that is that you find out there's something wrong. If you want to be challenged in your life, 2 Corinthians is your book. To look at Christ in the life of a servant, Paul, and figure out if Christ is actually in you. And to see that Paul was trying to build Christians up to be true servants of God. Not messing around or pretending to be with God, but actual servants of God. That's the purpose of this letter. And let's go back to our text for today. Chapter 3 through 6 is the heart of the letter. It's the place where Paul, again, shares his motivation, his secrets, his way of thinking, so that every Christian will know what it means to open their hearts and work with God. So, let's read a little bit more here. Going back to chapter 2. Verse 14. Notice what Paul writes. But thanks be to God. Now, before I read any further, I want you to notice the way Paul would often talk. You see, back in verse 13 when he said, I had no rest in my spirit. You ever felt like that? You were worried about something, somebody. Could be a lot of things. The government, could be sickness, could be family, could be finances. Just you couldn't settle your mind down. So you'd lay down on the pillow at night and you were just overwhelmed in your spirit. You couldn't find any rest for your spirit. Now, do you remember that Paul said that over there in chapter 7, verse 5, when he continues on? He said it this way in chapter 7, verse 5. Even when we came into Macedonia, so he finally gets to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. We had conflicts without, fears within. Again, I'll ask you, have you ever felt like that? Notice that in both places, right after he says, I couldn't rest, there were all these afflictions outside and difficulties, he uses this phrase in verse 6 of chapter 7, but God does the same thing over there in chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God. Christian, here's the secret. It doesn't matter how troubled we might become. There is something that we can do, something that God does within us that can help us through those restless times. God's in the business of helping people find their strength when they don't have any left. So go back to chapter 2, verse 14, and listen to what Paul says. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Not sometimes. You know why Paul has to say this right now? Because he looks like a sniveling coward. Paul, there's Troas. The door is open. Preach the gospel. But his broken heart is pulling him back to Macedonia. And as tears fill his eyes and he hangs his head and he walks back down the road, he lifts his head and he says, I'm not a coward. I'm not defeated here. God leads us in triumph, always. Even if it doesn't look like what we're doing is courageous, Paul says, this is what I'm really thinking in my head. Now listen to it. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like those, we are not like many peddling the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, let's listen to the heart of Paul. I'm tired, he says. I'm restless, I'm scared. And sometimes in my life, when I feel like that, I forget what's really going on. But when I step back and I picture what it is that God's doing with us, it's this grand triumphal march. Look, we've been captured by the King, and He is always leading us in this process. You know, if you were captured in the ancient world by a king, and you were led in this triumphant procession, it's kind of a scary deal. Because if the king captured you and put you on parade throughout all of humanity, going back to his kingdom, it meant you were going there to die. That's what it meant. But the death of the captives was for the glory of the king. And as they would march in those triumphant processions, they would burn incense and celebrate. And that smell of the incense would mean to some their death, but to others it would mean life. And Paul saw himself as being in this triumphant procession, that we were always being led by our king. It's this beautiful picture that I don't have time to explain all the history of it. But that's how Paul saw it. He actually says like three things in here. He says, we are in this triumphant procession, but there, look at verse 15. He says, we are the fragrance of Christ. This world stinks, but God uses us to make people smell Christ in the world. Then if you look down there in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, we are letters of Christ. People who don't ever read their Bibles, they can smell Jesus because of our life. They can read His Word because of our life. But he keeps asking this question in the text. Who is adequate for this? Now, before I answer that, have you ever seen a parade that just blew your mind? It's hard to imagine a triumphant procession like this with all the pomp and the circumstance of the king, but people in the ancient world might have seen one of those. Have you ever seen anything like that? Where something sort of took your breath because here were maybe soldiers marching, or maybe it was even something lesser than that, but it was just such a production that it captured your attention. I remember the first time I saw something like that, I was a little kid and I went to Disneyland. And down Main Street marched the Main Street Electrical Parade. Anybody ever see that? I can hear the music in my head. My eyes got big I think tears even filled my eyes. The dazzling display of the music and the songs and the pomp and I was just captured by it. And I never forgot it. You see, Paul isn't saying that this is something we get to see. Paul is saying this is something that we are. Like, we're the ones in the parade. And here's why this is important. A few years later, when I was a junior in high school, I was in a singing group at school, and we got invited to go to Disneyland to be a part of one of their parades. And so the day came, and we were all prepared with our songs. It was Christmas time. And we all got to carry these candles down Main Street. Hundreds and hundreds of people walking on this parade. We filled in like this living Christmas tree in the square, and we all sang Christmas carols. And I'll never forget, as I walked down Main Street in the parade, I would look over and see all these little kids with their eyes big. And I'd remember what it was like when I was there. And that's just a dumb illustration of something far more important. When you're tired in life, when you don't know what's next, when you don't feel like you've got another step you can take, please come back to this section of Scripture where Paul says, look, do you know what God's doing with us? We are the ones being led in triumph. We are the fragrance of Christ. We are the letters that Christ wrote to the world. But this question keeps sort of hovering in the text. Who's adequate for this? Did you see it there? He said it there in chapter 2. Who is adequate? Verse 16. Who is adequate for this? There are two answers given. Look down there, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 17. After he asked the question, who is adequate for these things? He says, for we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. There's the first answer. Who's adequate for this? Not the people who peddle God's word. I think it's the NET version says, we are not hucksters peddling the word of God. You see, the people that are adequate for this job are the people that take God's word seriously. They're not trying to out there get something for themselves from it. They just want to share it because it's valuable. They're not trying to make any gains for themselves in this. So Paul says, who's adequate to be these workers for God? People that take God's word seriously. They don't, I think even some versions might even say something about, they don't adulterate the word of God. They don't mess around with it. They keep it the word of God. But now look at chapter 3. He's going to answer it again, down around verse 4. Since confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If the first answer to adequacy is that we are honest with the word of God, the second thing that we read here is that we are humble people. We don't think we're adequate because our adequacy came from ourselves. The only one who's ever made us adequate to be those in triumphant procession, to be the fragrance of God, to be the letters of Christ, is God Himself. You know, when you get tired, when you find no rest for your spirit, when you're being spiritually immature like the Corinthians were, you need to be reminded by the heart of somebody like Paul what it is that's really happening in this world, what God's really doing with us, and how we have the privilege, because God has made us adequate to be the workers with Him. I'm going to leave that there. We'll pick up right there in our study. And we're going to look through this text, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, and keep seeing what Paul wants to do to build us up and help us examine ourselves to see if Christ is in us. I appreciate your attention, and I'll leave the lesson there. We have a song to sing? All right, let's go ahead and stand and sing the song that's been prepared.